Father, I thank you for my brother and my sister tonight who are citizens of a kingdom. And I thank you that I share with them in this kingdom. Father, empower them tonight in a fresh and new way and give them, oh God, a glimpse like Isaiah that saw the train, saw the temple full of the glory of the Lord and his train filling the temple. Father, may they open their eyes and see your majesty like never before. God, may we wade through all the temporal. May we, oh God, leave, Father, those things we thought that were so important just to be with you tonight. That's all we want. We're ready. We're ready to come to you and you alone. Now bless them, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you. Amen and amen. Welcome, everyone. So glad that you could make it this evening. It's always great to be together. You know, Sunday night is a unique time. And I sense a real heavy anointing in this room. I am really sort of standing here tonight thinking, the King is here. And it's like, when the King is here, what do you do but get out of the way and let him be king, right? Amen. That's really what we need to do. Did you welcome someone? Did you give them a big Christian gospel welcome? Well, if you didn't, get up on your feet and come on, find three or four people. Tell them, I'm glad you're here tonight. Tell them who you are, where you're from. We have some of the East folks here tonight and from the West. We're all mixed together. So let them know who you are, where you're from. Tell them you're glad to see them and let them know that you are happy to see them tonight. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Tell them I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it, right? Amen. We want to welcome those that are here from the East. So many of my dear beloved. I see your faces. It's so good to see you. My goodness, what a drive. What an extension to come all that way. And all of the faithful from this location. Man, love you all so much. What a great moment to be together in this time. Do you sense destiny? Do you sense that we are standing? It doesn't matter that there's not 2,000 here, you know. Don't get your eyes on numbers. Just keep your eyes on him. And Jesus will show up where there's two or three agreeing and touching anything. He'll be in the midst. So you see, we're not trying to build our kingdom. We're trying to build his kingdom. It's all about him. Thank God. But I sense God's presence here in a unique way tonight. And so I want to introduce you to what I believe is a prophetic word. And it's funny when I get these prophetic words. I don't know what it is, but I feel so significant about them when I get them. And I know it's for the body of Christ, the citizens of heaven. And so those citizens that are here, you get it first. How about that? And the ones that aren't here, maybe they'll get it, maybe they won't. But nonetheless, you follow me. We have lots of scripture to get through tonight. But I must deliver this word because I believe it's a word for the church right now. I believe it's what God wants to do in the earth. I believe that's what God is doing in our ministry. And while you're turning to 2 Samuel 19, I want to welcome and honor Pastor McCray and his wife Sheila here tonight from Cory, Pennsylvania. So would you guys stand up, please, and look at the people. Let them see how handsome you are. And guess what? They haven't aged. They look the same. Pastor leaned over and he said, I haven't been here for 3 years. I said, 3 years? Because when he saw me, he was shocked. He said, whoa, what happened to you? Look at you, what happened to you? I said, gee, in 3 years, I've been through quite a few looks. Get to catch up here, you know. But welcome, sir. Great to have you guys here. You and your family have been wonderful friends over the years. Israel was in turmoil. There had been an insurrection. There had been an overthrow of King David. And Absalom, because he had been so bruised internally by his father David, decided that he would usurp his authority and take the kingdom from him. He would sit at the gates as the people would enter into the city, and he would offer judgment for them. More than that, he would say, listen, my father doesn't have time for you. Come to me and I will treat you fairly. He began to turn the hearts of the people toward himself. That rebellion and that insurrection really grew to the point where many were calling for Absalom to become king in place of his father David. The numbers grew, and before you knew it, they were overthrowing David, and he was running for his life. David was fleeing Jerusalem, his rightful throne. Absalom, now in power, was about to take over all of Israel, a self-proclaimed king. Now, it's very prophetic to us tonight because I believe we are going through this in many dimensions right now in the body of Christ. We have come through this era of our kingdom life where we have thrown off lordship. And we have proclaimed ourselves as kings. And as a result, the kingdom is divided. There are those that are loyal to David. They're the remnants. These remnants around the world are like in little pockets. You know, the people that come out on Sunday night when there's nothing else to do, they come to church. Drive hundreds of miles to get here, or tens of miles, you guys, hundreds. And, you know, it's an amazing thing. The remnant you'll find in every church. But not every church is a remnant. You can go to different localities and you'll find that the popular position is to go with Absalom because it's the new thing. But yet in the midst of that group, there are those who are loyalists who say, Jesus is the only king and he is the Lord of my life. Here's where we pick up the story. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 9. Now all the people were in dispute throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of the enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Absalom came to an end. And if you are acutely aware in the spirit, you must understand there is an end to Absalom generation. It's coming to an end. The self-proclaimed, charismatic leader that is self-serving in their own agenda. It's come to an end. Now, there are still some existing, but they won't be there long. Absalom, whom we know anointed over us, has died. Absalom now, caught in the thicket of the tree with his hair, was murdered and was killed. It says, now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? The shifting in the kingdom of God, there was a new anointing. It was a awareness that had come to the body of Christ. And now the question is, why is it we don't mention bringing back the king? Look what happens in verse 11. King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house, You are my brethren. You are my bone, my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring the king back? Bringing the king back. Bringing the king back to every dimension of our lives. Why have we not brought him back? The question was posed. And say to Amasa, you are not my bone of my flesh. God, so do to me. And more also, if you are not commander of the army before continually in the place of Joab. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent this word to the king. Return, you and all your servants. They came to a decision. They came to a point where they said, you know what? We want Jesus back in our churches. We want Jesus back in our pulpit. We want Jesus back in our choirs. We want Jesus back in the lives of God's people. We don't want to go the way it's been going. We are hungry for the Lordship of Jesus Christ to take over the church again because we have made a mess of it. They were hungry to bring the king back. Now understand something about the king. Even though he fled Jerusalem and no longer sat on his throne, he never abdicated his throne. In other words, Jesus may not be the Lord of your church, but he's still Lord of the church. He may not be the Lord of your life, but he's still the Lord of lives. He's still the Lord of this generation. And we may have thrown off his rulership, but that doesn't change the fact that he's still a king and he still has a throne and he's still ready to rule. And there is this groundswell of heart's desire and hunger to bring the king back to the local house again and to bring Jesus back into our services so that when we understand he's here, everything else comes to a halt. So David got the word and began to journey back to Jerusalem. He got as far as the Jordan River and then stopped. See, I want to bring our attention to a couple of points tonight. The ones who had earlier rejected him for Absalom were now the very same people who were calling for his return. You know what that does for me? That gives me hope for the carnal church. That gives me hope for those that are wayward and halfway in their faith in Christianity. Those that have kind of gotten allured by the things of this world gives me hope. Because it tells me that even though the kingdom was divided, it can be united once again. There's hope for those who have thrown off the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the very ones that had rejected him are now the ones that are crying out and calling for him to return. And the beauty about it is David made it easy for them to receive him. And let me tell you tonight, if you have thrown off lordship, if you have gone after carnal appetite, if you have become religious, if you have not seen him as the king of your life in every dimension of your life, listen, there is mercy and there is grace and there is hope tonight because the king that we've received, the king that redeemed you, he will make it easy for you, for him to return in your life. All you got to do is say, I want you, Jesus, back in my life, and he'll come tonight. But be prepared. Be prepared, for when he makes his entrance, there will be changes in your life. This is what the beauty of this whole story is. It's the recapturing of the original intent. It's reestablishing God's throne again. That's why I believe that America has not gone too far, that it cannot experience a true awakening. It can experience a major revival that will put to shame the revivals and the awakenings in the past. Let me tell you, there are too many of us who are too hungry and are crying holding out too long for the fact that we want Jesus back in our churches. And because we're crying out, there are more and more joining our ranks every day. And let me tell you something, there are more of us than there are of them. And before you know it, those that have been trying to resist him are going to be overpowered by those who want him. And before you know it, it doesn't matter what you say or what you do. We want Jesus Christ established back in the throne of our hearts. And it's going to happen. But notice something. Notice something here. Absalom's generation has connived to overthrow Jesus. There are a series of attitudes that have emerged. Self-serving attitudes or attitudes that create permissiveness and a lifestyle that doesn't really define biblical Christianity that the masses have pretty much received. But no. Tonight, when the king crosses over the Jordan, every edict, every decree will be reestablished in the kingdom again. And that's why we're going to see, I really believe this, we are going to see major upheaval, and we're seeing it already, but we're going to see major upheaval and a total overhaul of the body of Christ in just the next few years. Matter of fact, I don't even think it's going to take a few years. I think it's going to be a matter of months because we have been feeling it, sensing it. It has been growing. There's been a hunger. There's been a thirst. There's been a desire. There's been an outpouring. We've seen a remnant here and a remnant there, but all of a sudden, it's like a wildfire that begins to catch up with itself and it becomes all consuming. And no matter which way you go, the fire's burning. You can't get away from it to the left and you can't get away from it from the right. You can't go to that church or this church and think you can get out of it because the fire of God is going to fall in every locality, in every region, all across northeastern Ohio because the king is returning. Amen? The king is returning. Now, there were a few people that went out to meet the king. And as you read this story, you may be familiar with all of the characters that are listed in the Bible. Maybe you're not. But as I read it, I said, Holy Spirit, show me. What does this significance mean? What does it have a significance for me? How do I apply this? What does this mean to the body of Christ? Because you list specific personalities that actually went to go receive the king and escort him across the Jordan. I don't think it's by chance. I don't think the Bible mentions people without purpose. So as we look at this tonight, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and how you may identify. But the first individual that's listed as he went out to meet the king is a man by the name of Shimei. Now, Shimei is an interesting character. We pick up his story in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 16. He was a Benjamite, and he hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet David. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he crossed the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me. Or remember what wrong your servant did on that day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned." Now notice the pattern of Shimei in what he is establishing with the returning king. He immediately acknowledges his former lifestyle, his former attitude toward lordship. He begins to disclose to the king himself through personal confession that he had sinned against the king. We continue to read in verse 20, "Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down and meet the Lord, the king." Now, understand something about Shimei. He was one that ought to have been put to death. As a matter of fact, the text even suggests that by another one who said, wait a minute, King David, you can't receive this man back into your kingdom. He has no right to come here and meet you, the king of all kings, the David's throne, the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for he has sinned greatly against you and deserves death because he cursed the Lord's anointing. Now, how many remember Shimei, what he did when David was exiled from Jerusalem? Well, if you don't remember, I want you to take your Bible and open it up, and I want you to see this. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Well, let me go down just a little bit further. Verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom to the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Get the picture. David is running for his life. He's in exile, leaving his throne that he was given rightfully by God himself, anointed by the prophet Samuel. Fleeing Jerusalem, running for his life, Shimei comes out and begins to hurl stones at David and curses him. And begins to throw dust up in the air, insulting him, using language that you would never speak toward a king. This is the man that came and met David as he crossed the Jordan. He is listed as the first one. It represents a generation who has lived a life that has been unrestrained and unbridled in the things of God. Who, while acknowledged Jesus maybe as their Savior, never really had an allegiance to him as the Lord of their life. And their lifestyle was one that brought shame to the king. I don't know where your background is and what you've gone through and what your testimony is, but let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how far down you've gone. Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, is ready to receive you back into his kingdom tonight. You don't have to qualify. Matter of fact, you're disqualified. Everyone around you thinks you don't deserve it. But this is a season. This is amnesty. This is a moment of grace. This is when the King is coming back to his church. And it matters not who you are, what you've done, where you're from. You and I can join the King and his kingdom tonight without question. This is David's response. As a matter of fact, David says that this man does not deserve death. He said, no one is going to die today. I receive Shimei back into my kingdom, and as long as I am king, no man will lay a hand on him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there is going to be an influx of people that many will consider unworthy of the church, that should never be in the church, should never be on the platform, should never become leaders, should never become preachers, should never be the ones that pray with people at the altar, because their lifestyle was one that cursed the king and threw and hurled rocks at him and brought insults to him in the past. But let me tell you something, there will be a major influx of God's people who are tonight maybe still sitting on a bar stool, half in stupor from a drunken time. But God said, no, I still have my hand on them. It might be those that are prostituting themselves out in some place. But God said, no, they're not disqualified either. And it doesn't matter what you think about them. They've come to meet me. They've come to greet me. They've come to call on my name. They've come to escort me back to the throne. And because they've done that, I pardon them. I'm the king. I can pardon who I want to pardon. Now, we'll find out a little more about Shimei in a minute or so here, but understand something. His problem was that he could not live within the boundaries of God's word. Unfortunately, later in the kingdom of Solomon, Shimei crossed the boundaries again. We'll get to that later. But let me talk to you about Mephibosheth and Ziba. They're the next two that meet the king. Mephibosheth, you remember him. He was the one that was lame when his maiden fell upon him and caused him to break his leg, and he was unable to walk. And we find him as a servant, a son of the house of Saul. And David, wanting to honor his covenant with Jonathan, his covenant partner, asked the question, is there anybody left in the house of Jonathan, the house of Saul, of which I can honor because of covenant? And someone said, well, there's this little boy who's lame in his foot, whose name is Mephibosheth. And David said, bring him to me. And they brought Mephibosheth out of his poverty, out of his existence, out of that which had been rejected, out of his carnality, if you will, out of his mess, cleaned him up and brought him before the king. And David declared to him in the original story that he was going to bless him and have a seat for him at his table for the rest of his life. Do you remember what Mephibosheth said? Mephibosheth said this. He said, God, David, how could you have such passion and grace toward me, a dead dog like me? I don't deserve your grace. Well, that's how he met David. Now David had been exiled back again, and Mephibosheth has met him. David asked the question of Mephibosheth, when I was leaving Jerusalem, why didn't you come with me? Mephibosheth didn't make the exile with David. Ziba, the sweet talker. You know, there's always sweet talkers in church. The sweet talking Ziba proclaimed to the king the reason why Mephibosheth didn't come, because he's preparing to take his rightful place as king. Ziba was manipulating the situation. He stood side by side, Mephibosheth and Ziba, before the returning king. David, understanding the heart of a man, began to dialogue with Mephibosheth and ask him the question. Mephibosheth basically said, I was unable to saddle my donkey. I was unable to ready myself because my servant had forsaken me. At that moment when he had been forsaken, King David, upon hearing the false presentation, awarded Mephibosheth's property to Ziba. You see, Ziba really had one intention, and that was material gain. He wanted what he could get for himself at the expense of another's reputation. Two of them standing before the king, representing the spirit, Mephibosheth, and representing the flesh. You and I will have to stand before the king tonight. And not only will your spiritual life be there, but your fleshly life will stand alongside of you. He will judge that part of us. Here's what he says to Mephibosheth. Let's pick it up in the dialogue of the text. This will help shed light upon it. He tells us in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 16, When Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met with him, a couple of saddle donkeys on them, 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" And Ziba said, "The donkey are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" This is the dialogue and the lies that were being presented to the king. And the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I might find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Isn't it interesting? Those that profess him as king are not necessarily king in their heart. Now we see, as we pick up the story in 2 Samuel and chapter 16, he asks him, "Where, O Mephibosheth, have you been?" I want you to notice something about Mephibosheth when he came to meet the king. The Bible specifically says he came unshaven, his hair not combed, his clothing unchanged, and he had not taken a bath. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Who would come to meet a king in that condition? Unless you've come in total humility and throw yourself at the mercy of God's feet. Mephibosheth threw himself down at the feet of the king and explained himself. David, upon hearing of this story, says, "Here, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to give you half of the land, and I'm going to give you half of the land." Saying to Ziba, "You take half, Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you the other half back." And Mephibosheth says something that is very powerful. He said, "Give it all to him. I just want you." There are people who are welcoming the king back to the church who really don't need materialism. The church for too many years have been caught up in this prosperity gospel, of which we believe that in order to be anointed, you had to have bling on your fingers. You had to have a fat wallet to signify the fact and define yourself as have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in many instances, we find ourselves more allured by materialism than we do the actual king. But here, Mephibosheth speaks of a generation that simply says this, like Paul said in Philippians, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, because it doesn't matter if I have a lot, or it doesn't matter if I have a little, because as long as I have the king, I have everything that I need." And there's this new sense of hunger to say, "I just need King Jesus. I just want the king. I don't need anything else. As a matter of fact, take everything that I have. I just want him." So Mephibosheth returns to Jerusalem with David. And Ziba, we never hear of again. But perhaps one of the characters in this story that really moves me the most is Barzillai. Barzillai is an old man, 80 years of age. We pick up his story in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Barzillai came to the place where David was crossing the Jordan to escort him. Barzillai was a very aged man, verse 32, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Manahen. And he was very rich. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." Barzillai said, "King, look, I don't know how many years I have. Why should I go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm 80 years old today. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste and what I eat or drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant. And he mentions someone of great significance. He mentions his son. He said, here is your servant, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. Now let me just talk to you for a minute about this gentleman who speaks to a generation. And I want to say to those that have supported the king in barren times, who have been faithful in their tithe, faithful in their offering, faithful in the provision of the house of God, when many had abandoned those practices and declared them not to be relevant in the New Testament anymore. The servants who still show up to clean up, who still show up to be able to build the ministry and load up the trucks and pass out the food and do whatever they can do to serve the king. This was Brazilla. He was a man who said, I will give of my life for the provisions of the king, and all of my life will go towards his good and not my own. Now, what was he doing when he went out to meet the king? The king invited him to Jerusalem. And what did he say? No, thank you. I'm an old man. I've played my part. But understand about sowing and reaping. Understand something about faithfulness. Listen, faithful ones, can I talk to you tonight? Those of you that have stayed when everybody else left. Those of you that believed God when everybody else was fainting away. Those of you that stood the test of time, even though it wasn't popular. Those that were able to be able to bless the Lord when there wasn't a whole lot of blessing going on. Let me talk to you tonight. God has taken notice, and like King David, as he returns to his throne, will do something special for you. But you know what it's like. It's not about you anyway. Your real heart is not about you. It's about your generation that follows you. It's about your children. I don't serve God for me. I serve God for them. I serve God for my kids, because I know this, I will serve Jesus. And when I do, and when I make provision for him, I'm assured, like Priscilla, that my kids will go to Jerusalem with him, and they will sit on the throne with him, while I just go back to my little old town and fade away. Thank you very much. But I've played my role. I've done my job. I've invested in the kingdom. You see, every time I work, every time I volunteer, every time I give, every time I pray for someone, every time I'm able to give to the mission of God around the world, doesn't matter on what degree and on what level, every kind word I give, every encouragement, it's not for myself, but it's for the king, so that he would have provision, because I know that my king needs that provision. He's looking for some faithful ones in the house of God that will say, I'll be like Priscilla. I'll be like those who will be faithful when nobody else wants to be faithful anymore. And you know what I'm talking about. People that used to be in your church and you can't find them. And people I've talked to have said to me with tears running down their cheeks, Pastor, my friends don't serve God anymore. But you're not like that. You're still here. And let me tell you something. There is a promise to you. There is a promise to you about the generation that'll come after you. The promise to you is that your generation that follows you will sit with the king. And I know some of you tonight are going, I don't know how that's going to happen. Because it doesn't seem possible. Well, let me tell you something. The king said it. I didn't. And he's declared it and he's decreed it. All you got to do is keep giving the king the provision that's due him. Honor him with your life. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. Give him the tithe. Give him the offering. Give him your heart of service. Give him your love. Give the God's people your love and your service. Keep on providing for the king. And when you do, the king will reward you with your children in his kingdom. Kim Ham, you think it was your choice. I placed you into the kingdom with my service to him. That's why I cannot allow myself to wane, even in my old age. Because if I have to, I will circumvent my kids' authority to get my grandchildren into his kingdom. I won't let go. It's too important to me. There is a generation that won't let go. I can't shake you loose. I've tried. Not that I want to shake you loose, but I've preached some pretty tough sermons. I'll never forget the day in my entire life. Some people don't believe it's true, but it's true. After I finished preaching one Sunday morning in the old sanctuary, 200 people got up and left and never came back. 200. Some ripped up the bulletin. Some cursed me on the way out because I preached holiness, called out sin. I told them, if you're going to be an usher here, you can't smoke cigarettes. Well, you say, preach it, Pastor. Well, it sounds good now, but it didn't when 200 people left your church. But it doesn't matter what people do. Listen, don't you look around what other people are doing. You have a king. You have a father. We sang it tonight. We have a father, and he is a king, and he has a kingdom, and my allegiance is toward him, and I'm not going to let people move me by what they do or what they don't do. Because I have too much at stake. And I go to God in prayer like Basila, and I say this, God, you promised that you would take my son to your kingdom. Come and get him. There's another character in the Bible revealed in 2 Samuel 20. His name is Sheba. I wish we didn't even have to address him. But he's in the text. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, who began to blow a trumpet. We have no share in David, he cried, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah and the Jordan, as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king, Sheba. You see, David was king. Then David was not king. David was invited to be king again, and David's throne was divided. And finally, David's kingdom was united. Along that timetable of prophetic unction, I believe we are in David's throne divided. There are people in his kingdom who refuse to proclaim him as king, yet want the benefits, the ancillary benefits of being attached to great infrastructure of the kingdom of God, but yet come down to it are a Sheba underneath. We're about to transition out of that time to a united kingdom. It's going to be a glorious time. I keep hearing in my spirit all week long. I said, it's a glorious day, God. It's a glorious day. I walked into church this morning. It's a glorious day. I walked over to the church in the east. I said, it's a glorious day. I came here tonight in my car. I said, it's a glorious day. Because I'm preparing a place for the king to come.
David himself in Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1 prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant to rest. Even before he went and got the Ark of the Covenant, it had a place to come to that was acceptable to the king. I don't know about you, but I got to prepare a place. When I have company coming over, I got to get the sweeper out. I may not sweep the carpet all week long, but if I know you're coming, I've got to get out the sweeper. And I've got to prepare my living room. I got to tuft up the pillows, and I've got to put away the old glass that has dried milk on the bottom that I forgot to put away after I was reading my Bible that night. I got to stack my books and get them straightened up. I got to pick up the magazines. I got to empty out the trash, and we got to do the dishes. The dishes that were sitting there from last night. Yeah, we have dishes on our counter too. Isn't it something? I shove the clothes into the laundry room so you can't see them, and I close the door. I make sure you only use this bathroom because I didn't have time to clean them both. You get the house ready because something's coming. Something that you want to welcome and receive in a way that is honorable to them. But how much more the king that is coming. My friend, let me tell you something. Like David, he prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark came back to Jerusalem, the Ark was resting in the prepared place. You better get ready. The king is coming. And if you're not ready to receive the king here, you'll never be ready to receive the king when he comes again. Because he's coming first to his church as the predecessor, as the precursor, as that which is almost an indication of the end time. The king is going to be crowned again. There's going to be a united kingdom in the church again. My friends, we can't keep having church the way it's been. Things are about to change. This whole thing is about to get shaken up. God is about to move in, and when he moves in, we'll never even notice it the way it's been before. It's an awesome thing. But this man, Sheba, hated David. It really wasn't David that he hated. He hated David's rulership. And he enticed others to rebel against him as well. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can it be. You see, Sheba is a generation that has an attitude of ingratitude. Sheba represents a generation that believes they can do it their own way in spite of the edicts and the dictates of the king. Sheba, like Shimei, are those that cannot stay within the boundaries of God's word. What happened to Shimei? You thought I forgot, didn't you? Shimei now, he was told by David he could not leave Jerusalem. And one day, under King Solomon's rule, David, now gone, decided that he would go and find servants or donkeys, I can't remember which, that had run away. He crossed the line. He crossed the boundary to go get what he felt belonged to him. He represents a generation who are willing to take great risk and cross boundaries of God's word that says, thou shalt not, to go get what they believe is due them. Upon the hearing of this, Solomon declared, was it not told to you that you cannot cross the boundaries? And there he was put to death. Shimei represents an almost made it Christian. Sheba represents the rebellious one that never went back to Jerusalem with King David. He was those that would incite others to live a liberal life. Hear me now, and I love people. I don't want you to think I don't. But you cannot afford to have friendships and allow others to influence you who are of a Sheba spirit. They're going to entice you to do things that you would never have done when you first started serving God. You would have never thought about entertaining those kinds of things. But now time has passed. The divided kingdom has become so pronounced. You feel the liberty within yourself to begin to engage in those areas of life. Why? Because you got to be good friends with Sheba. Oh, let me tell you, they're all sitting in church tonight. I can't put name tags on you. But there's Basilia. There's Shimei. There's Ziba. There's Mephibosheth. And oh, there's the sweet-talking Ziba as well. They're all here. They're all in the church today. All of us projecting that we want the king back. But truth be known, whatever is hidden will be revealed. And so I come here tonight to say, not only return to the Lord, but let's have the king return to us. Because we want him to take his rightful place in the throne of our hearts. I don't know how many days I have left remaining on this earth. I do know this, my days are numbered. If I were to add it up at age 60 and some odd months, I could tell you the exact number of days I have thus lived on this earth. I know this much, God has granted me up to today. But the Bible tells me that from here on out, I'm only at his mercy. I don't know how many more days of my assignment I will fulfill. But I do know this. Every day will include a bended knee and a tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I have purposed that from this day forward. And I invite you to do the very same thing. I invite you today to be those that will usher in the king. Oh, one last thought. The Jordan. Why is it that David crossed the Jordan? There's significance at the Jordan. There, representing to us death. Jordan always represented death. David was crossing the Jordan and asking those to come with him. You see, everyone is redeemable. Shimei was redeemable. Ziba was redeemable. Everyone, Sheba was redeemable. All they had to do was cross the Jordan. The Jordan speaks of baptism. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, he went down into the water. He died, if you will, and came back up symbolically when the Holy Spirit came upon him, dying to the natural, being raised in his divinity, and then from that point on, released in his ministry. The Jordan, John baptizing, it speaks of dying to self, Romans chapter 6. They all met the king at the place of dying to self. So if you really want him as king, you can't live. You have to die. I have to die. There's no more of this mixture of the gospel. We have to make that choice. And so tonight, the few that are here tonight, will you make a decision to welcome the king back? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I thank God for this wonderful, wonderful altar area. I thank God for this huge building. So there's no reason why we can't all go to the Jordan tonight. There's Jordan here and Jordan here. And even if we have to go to that wall, but I'm going to ask you to symbolically do something. And when we stand, I want you to get up and go bring your king back to his rightful place in your life. Whether that's right here or down here, or maybe all the way over to the wall, however the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. And I want you to bend a knee. Something we've forgotten to do in church, you know. We don't bend knees too often anymore. We don't tarry at altars much anymore. There's not that much opportunity given for us just to bask in the presence of our King who has pardoned us of all iniquity. So would you with me now please stand? I'm going to ask you now in the close of this meeting to go get your King. May he return to the throne of your heart. Would you go welcome him here at this altar? Here down here at this altar? Jesus, you are my King.
Jesus, you are my King.
Standing and sitting. You know, really, every one of us are seen in every one of those characters, aren't we? I'm not 100% a Seba, but I'm not 100% Bazila. But I thank God that He loves me in spite of me. And no matter what I've done, tonight is the beginning of my new relationship with Him. You'll never be the same after tonight. Not because of this sermon, because it wasn't that great. Not because of the worship, because it wasn't that powerful. It is about the fact that the King has come to your heart tonight, and you will never be the same. Mind my words, mark it down in your Bible. This night, your life will never be the same. There'll be things you'll have to do differently. Your home will be adjusted. Your habits will be checked. Your words, God will reveal. This is a new day. The King is coming back. The King is coming back. Come on back, King Jesus. Come on back to the house of God. Come on back to the church. Come on back to our marriages. Come on back to our children. Jesus, come on back, oh God, we pray. Come on, sing it. Jesus.
Jesus, you.
church. You know, I just don't know why. I guess I relate mostly to Mephibosheth. I don't know why he would ask me to come to his table. Maybe you relate to that too. But I'm telling you tonight, can you get it in your spirit? You are so significant in this last move of God. You got to get that. You got to feel that. You got to know that. Get rid of all your insecurities, all of your self-esteem issues and a sense of failure. Get rid of that stuff. Man, this is, the King wants you. The King, He wants you. This is your coronation night. He's back. The King is back. And we just worship Him. And we honor you, Jesus. Oh, worship me. Divided no longer. We stand separated no more. We stand united in your kingdom. Let it come and let your will be done in this earth.
There is no one like you. You are holy, holy. There is no one.
Close your eyes and say it. There is
no one like you. You.
The meeting. I'd just rather you close it when you think Jesus told you you can go. I don't know. But understand that we can't live at the altar, can we? Not literally. But in application positionally, we can. We've got children to feed and classes to attend and work to go to and all those things. But it never will change my focus of His kingdom, right? Neither will it yours. So we dismiss you tonight as you feel led to go. But one last note. I really would like to see people get saved during Heaven's Gates House Flames. We're going to be here October 30th, 31st, and November 1st. You've passed out so many tickets already, I'm frightened. Almost 5,000 tickets have gone out. Winning the souls is not the challenge. It's cleaning the fish. Who's going to disciple them? Who's going to mentor them? Who's going to teach them, the little ones? You have to pray. Ask God to use you that way. Because hundreds will come. Hundreds will be saved. In these 6 nights, you'll see hundreds of people come to the altars. But we cannot leave them there. We must raise what God births. So pray about how you can get involved. Then quickly, as you leave, ushers will be at the door. If you would like to put, I did this last week, if you would like to put on the front of the envelope a name of a loved one that you're believing to be saved, October 30th, 31st, or November 1st, I'll covenant to pray with you every day over that name. I did this last week, and for the 1 week, I prayed over every envelope with those names. And if you want to sow a gift toward that, a seed gift, then do that. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So based on Acts 16:31, write that name down. And I covenant to pray with you from here until heaven's gates and hell's flames every day. I've almost got the East ones memorized. I can see the name and I know who I'm supposed to pray for. I'll pray with you about it. So you can grab an envelope on your way out and just put it in the usher's bag. Thank you so much. Oh, my dearly beloved from the East, thank you so much for coming. You guys are such an encouragement. All of my friends here in the local area, the West, I love you so much. I can't hardly stand it. I'm serious. I wish I could go home with you. That wouldn't be good, would it? Tina would wonder, what happened to you? She's not here tonight. She's not feeling well, so keep her in prayer. But live right, love everybody. Pray hard. If I don't see you here next time, but standing and believing in faith with you, I'll see you on the north side someday, right? And we'll all be shouting around the throne. Tell somebody I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. I'll see you next time. Don't forget Thursday night and Wednesday night is Champions Night. Looking forward to seeing you. Make a friend tonight, someone that you don't know. God bless you.
We can't.